We really long for him to do the same again. And so we've come together to be encouraged, just as we hear what God has done, but also to be encouraged by being together and praying together. And so I thank God for bringing you here this morning. Thank God for the weather as well. We're expecting some wintry weather in the next day or two. So we're glad that the weather's good for us today. We thank God for that. And my hope is that as you leave this prayer seminar, it's going to be a really packed morning, as you know. But my hope is that you're going to carry something of this burden back with you to your home churches, a longing for God to work in a mighty way, to revive his church, to bless his people again, to advance the cause of the gospel, which we need so dearly at this time. I do want to, again, welcome our two guest speakers. So Dr. Fadi Mulder, who's the director of the Institute of Reformation in South Africa. He'll be speaking on Andrew Marian Revival in this first session. And then Pastor Ivor Jeffries, who's the pastor of Kempton Park Baptist Church. And he'll be speaking on Jonathan Edwards and praying together for revival. As far as the program is concerned, we'll be opening with a short scripture and prayer, and then we'll sing a hymn together. And then there will be the first session. And around about 20 past nine or so, I'll come forward after that first session and just direct you in terms of how we'll be praying. We'll be breaking up into groups. There'll be two ladies' groups for prayer, and there'll be other groups that will meet. And then we will conclude that prayer session at about 10 a.m. in the morning. And just before that, before 10 a.m., you'll hear a little bell ringing, and you'll know that you need to now end. And then we've got half an hour, so it's not a lot of time for tea and fellowship. That will be outside here on the lawn. See the tables that have been set there. But the prayer leader will just close in prayer just before 10 so that we can have that half an hour of tea. There's a book table at the back. Fadi has brought some books. I'm sure he will share a couple of the books that he's brought with him. You're welcome to purchase. And there's also second-hand books, that good books that Mike Marsland has brought along that you can get at a very reasonable price. So that is also available, and you can pick up something during tea or during the lunchtime if you're staying for that in the afternoon session. I also want to just thank a number of people for helping this morning. There's Claire and the ladies with the tea and the setup. Sydney is our car guard and a very faithful, loyal worker here, and we're so grateful for all the help he puts in. Marcus and the sound team, Marion on the piano, and for others who've been involved in whatever way, thank you so much. You'll probably know that the bathrooms are at the back of the hall, to my left, and then if I can just also ask you to keep your phones on silent during our time together this morning. But to begin with, let me just read a few verses from Psalm 85 and verse 1 to 7. The whole psalm really is about revival. I'll just read the first seven verses. I'll open in prayer and then we'll sing our first hymn. Psalm 85. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we bow before you and acknowledge that you alone are God and you are worthy to be praised, hallowed and honored. And our hearts grieve this morning as we think of multitudes of people that are caught up in the idolatrous ways. We grieve when we think of the church that seems at times to be so weak in impacting communities with the gospel. And we are asking you to have mercy upon us and to visit us with a fresh outpouring of your Spirit in reviving your church. We long for a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ, greater love for each other, a greater desire to see souls of men and women saved. And we pray that you would meet with us in a special way this morning, and that you would burden our hearts with this important longing for revival. Be with our speakers. We thank you for them. We pray that you'd help them as they bring messages to us that are designed to stir us up to pray and to seek your face for this great work of God. But thank you that you brought us together this morning. And thank you that we can praise and worship you like this today. We ask that you'll bless this seminar now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand to sing our first hymn, which is "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." And then straight after that, Fadi will come forward to bring the message. Thank you.
I want you to forget about YouTube, and we all have people that we look to, and I want to ask you to take me off that pedestal in your own heart today, if you are here because you've seen me on a video. I want you to take me out of that box in your heart. We are all equal before the Lord, and as we were praying at the back before we started, I was reminded of Luke 17, verse 10, where the Lord Jesus said to his followers, "After you've done everything I've commanded you to do, you should say, 'We are your servants, who have only done what you've commanded us to do.'" Can I ask you together with me that we will today not see somebody, either or me or Jonathan, standing here, but that we will see Christ and focus on the Lord that has a message for all of us today. I just wanted to say that before I start with the message. Please forget about me. I pray that the Lord has for each one of us, for me as well, a message today. Can we start with a short prayer again? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Lord, we humbly bow before you, the Creator of the universe, on this Saturday morning at Bethany Baptist Church in Pretoria. We beg you to have mercy on us. We ask you for godly, biblical reformation, revival, repentance in South Africa. We plead with you that you will complete the good work you have started in this land for your glory alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as I prepared a talk on Andrew Murray and revival, I had a number of mornings where I was crying a lot. I prayed with my friends at the back that the Lord will give me focus, that I will be clear, and that I will be focused. And I don't want you to listen to my voice when it breaks or when I'm getting emotional. Don't allow that to influence you. If the Lord wants to do a work among us, may it be the Lord Jesus Christ and not us. Friends, I have three important qualifications to make if we're going to speak about Andrew Murray. I first want to talk to my Pentecostal and charismatic friends who took Andrew Murray for himself, the AFM, the Pentecostals. They love Andrew Murray for his strong advocacy of divine healing after recovering from a prolonged throat illness in the early 1880s. Healing should be expected, he said, and illness is connected to sin. However, can I remind my charismatic brothers and sisters that later on in life, Andrew Murray changed his understanding of healing. Did you know that later on in life, he said that healing is secondary and first and preeminently, God's first purpose is to develop faith in us. That's the qualification for my Pentecostal friends. And then for my gereformeerde dopperbroers who don't like Andrew Murray, who don't like his emotions, who don't like revival, who associates him only with Methodism and he didn't understand predestination and election correctly. Can I talk to my dopperbroers this morning as well? Can I remind you of Andrew Murray studying at Utrecht and in the Netherlands where Professor Scholten believed in predestination and election but didn't believe in prayer. Didn't believe in mission. Didn't believe in repentance. And thirdly, the third qualification is for my friends in the Dutch Reformed Church who are giving Andrew Murray book prizes to ministers who deny the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Christ, biblical marriage, all biblical truths that Andrew Murray defended until the day he died. Can I invite all of us, from whichever side you come to Andrew Murray, can I invite all of us to come and maybe be surprised today about some of the precious truths and the foundations upon which revival was built in the days of Andrew Murray. Yes, we know Dr. Andrew Murray was not perfect. We all know that. I myself differ today with him on some issues relating to his understanding of revival. But can I invite you to join me this morning in exploring biblical truths on revival in the work of Andrew Murray, we all should agree on. I think there will be a few surprises for all of us today. Now, I've read through a number of Murray's books the past few months. And if you're an Andrew Murray fan, you would expect me to talk today about revival and holiness, persistent and united fervent prayer that we're going to do later this morning. You might expect me to talk about obedience and total dependence on the Holy Spirit alone. Yes, all of which were central to the life and the ministry of Andrew Murray. We will touch on some of these. However, I want to take us to one long forgotten sentence in one of Andrew Murray's famous talks and sermons on revival. One sentence in one of those speeches. The sermon was called, "What Kind of Revival Do We Need Today?" Couldn't find the date. In the midst of a powerful discussion on the need for revival, and his focus on holiness, fervent prayer, and waiting on the Holy Spirit, Murray said the following, quote, "With the Reformation, the great truth of justification by faith was restored to its proper place." Friends, the revival we need in 2026 is not, in the first place, the holiness movement of the 1860s in Wellington, but a revival of a holy, righteous God who justifies lost sinners through the atoning death on the cross of our glorious Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, without that, revival is meaningless. Without that, holiness becomes idolatry. Without that, prayer becomes filthy rags. Without justification by faith alone, through faith, we are still lost under the wrath of a holy, righteous, perfect God. Friends, in almost all the institutions Andrew Murray founded, original sin, substitutionary atonement, justification by faith, the holy righteousness of God are routinely denied in 2026. In what follows, I want to start with the famous 1860 revival. But I want to look at it through the lens I have just described for us. Forget for a moment the emotions and all the controversies that people spoke about on all the different sides. Just forget that for a moment. I'm going to zoom in on just a little story of the revival, number one, and then I'm going to look at the holiness of God, briefly. Our depravity and sin before a holy God, secondly. Thirdly, how do I find a merciful God given my sin? And then in a conclusion, I'm going to share with us a story about revival that happened a few decades later that you probably don't know about. And then finally, a piece of scripture. Let's start with a short excerpt from the revival. 1860, I want you to get this picture. This article was published by Banner of Truth, a Reformed Presbyterian pastor who wrote this a few years ago. So, in May 1860, a conference was held at Worcester, South Africa, with 374 visitors and 20 congregations represented. Andrew Murray Jr. prayed fervently at the beginning of the meeting, and the Spirit of God began to move powerfully in the meeting. In another part of the building, another group of people were gathered in prayer. A 15-year-old girl, some reports say it was a colored girl, she asked whether she could pray. And as she prayed, spontaneously, the whole room erupted into prayer. One of the pastors with Andrew Murray was Pastor Sir Fas Hofmeyr, who experienced the revival himself, and he observed the following. "Before the days of revival, the situation of our congregation was lamentable. Love for the world and sin, no earnestness or heartfelt desire for salvation, sinning and idleness that was the order of the day. When the Lord started to move among us, how intense were the prayers for revival and the cries for mercy. there were cries of, quote, I am lost. I am lost. I'm on my way to hell. In Andrew Murray's work on revival, in almost all of the sermons and the books, he starts with God. Five years before his death, he was 84, decades after the revival. He spoke at a pastor's conference in Stellenbosch. I hear there's another pastor's conference coming up in the Cape. There were 147 pastors, 82 theology students. They gathered in April 1912. He spoke on holiness. Two verses, Isaiah 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation 4, verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This is what Andrew Murray, the 84-year-old pastor, said, quote, the holiness of God is the expression of the enormous distance by which God in his righteousness is separated from us, and yet also of the nearness with which he in his love longs to commune with us and dwell among us. Student, pastor, bow down in humble reverence when you contemplate the immeasurable distance between yourself and God. Bow down in childlike trust before him, counting on him to reveal something of his holiness to the soul that thirsts for him. Wait for him and be still before him. Revival starts with the holiness of God, not the revivals of some groups who twisted revival and made it a concert and things that you don't find in Scripture. The holiness of God is the start of true revival. Friends, secondly, revival in the work of Andrew Murray always spoke about the total depravity of all of us. Romans 3, verse 11. None of us is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together we have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Friends, this doctrine is regarded as Paul's invention by ministers who teach in institutions that Andrew Murray founded. Paul, according to them, invented this doctrine. Can I read for you and for my Dopper brothers and sisters? Andrew Murray did a commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism. Can I read for you what he said about original sin in this commentary? Third Sunday, question 8. Are we so corrupt that we are totally incapable of doing any good and inclined towards evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Sin is a darkening of the mind, a perversion of the will, an incapacity to receive the salvation of God's love and fellowship. There is no power that can lift us out of that state except God himself. We must be born again by the Spirit of God. A new heart must come into being within us, a new person. Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters, by your good works that may have been produced in you. Rather bow. You see, this is repeated often. Bow, buig, broers and sisters, buig, bow. Humble yourself before what? The terrible truth that in God's eyes you are incapable of any good and inclined towards all evil. Learn thus to view your condition as utterly hopeless unless God grants you rebirth through His Spirit. Place your expectation on nothing less than the divine miracle brought within you by God. Jonathan Edwards said, "We are sinners in the hands of an angry, holy, righteous God." Friends, have we created our own God of grace and justice and love without holiness? Then, how do we find a merciful God? Is God not merciful? Can God not forgive sins without substitution, without a cross? Is it necessary? Can't God just forgive without atonement? Can we just contribute a little bit of ourselves? Listen to what he says again. Is God then not also merciful? Heidelberg Catechism, question 11. Yes, God is indeed merciful, but He is also just. Therefore, His justice demands that the sin committed against the supreme majesty of God must also be punished with the highest, that is, with eternal punishment of body and soul. Friend, if you're outside of Christ, you are under the wrath of God. Now, Andrew Murray said on this, he said, it's a long quote, but listen carefully. This is so important. Marvel anew at the grace that saved you from the danger of such terrible and eternal misery. Friends, our churches have stopped preaching about hell. When last did we weep about lost souls? My Dopper friends, we can have all our doctrines on predestination and election right. When last did we cry about lost souls? Live every day in the joy of this redemption, a living embodiment of the saving mercy and justice of God. And you who cannot yet do this, who have not yet been saved from this curse, I call upon you with all earnestness in the name of God. Come now and thank God for the salvation that has been prepared and awaits you. Thank God that you are still in the time of grace, that His mercy toward you has not yet come to an end. Thank God that you are not yet a prey to His punitive justice, that His righteousness in Christ still seeks to justify you. Seek a solitary place this very day where you can meet your God and be reconciled to Him. Make haste for the sake of your life and be saved. Christians, let us all, whoever we may be, pray most earnestly that God may work through His Spirit so that all who are still in the sleep of sin may be awakened. Shall we not reflect seriously on the plight of so many in the world, near and far, in our community or in other lands, upon whom, according to the Word of God, the wrath of God rests at this moment? Shall we not pray fervently that God grant us a vision of those unseen things which the Spirit alone can reveal, of their danger and the terrible ruin awaiting them, so that our hearts may be set ablaze with mercy and we may dedicate our lives to their salvation. Do you have a hunger and a love for the lost? Andrew Murray says in conclusion here, O Christian brothers, ask God to so spiritually enlighten your heart and fill it with the love of Christ that you, just like him, will sacrifice everything to see the lost saved. Do you remember Paul in Philippians chapter 3 was weeping? Remember that? He was weeping when he spoke about those who are darkened in this world. Paul says, for many of whom I have often told you are now, and with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their glory is in their shame. And our churches welcomed that shame and approved it and said it's not sin anymore. How should we respond? I'm almost at the conclusion. The Apostle Paul is in jail, suffering, but rejoicing. He says, Philippians 3, but whatever gain I had, my Afrikaner brothers and sisters, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Moenie dit vir my kom sê nie. Hulle het alles van my gevat, al wat ek oor het is my Afrikaans en my kerk. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything, a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I want to conclude with Andrew Murray's sister's son. While Andrew Murray was preaching the gospel and the revival started to fade out, this is a story that I want to share with us that brought me to tears. I'm going to try to read it and stay focused as I read it for you. Decades after the revival, what were the fruits of the revival? Here's one of them. Eerwaarde, that was the word if you weren't a pastor, you didn't do your Greek and Hebrew. They were called eerwaardes, Reverend G. van Rensburg, was sent to the Boer prisoner of war camp on St. Helena in December 1901. He had devout parents, grew up in a religious home, vorm godsdienst. Yet he had paid little heed to true religion. Upon arriving at the camp at St. Helena, he encountered a powerful spiritual life and an intense religious atmosphere among everyone, but especially among the young men. Yesterday I was reminded about young men in the Reformed churches that are returning to Scripture. Van Rensburg was unaccustomed to such fervent praying, singing, daily church attendance and services. Every day they had services, every day. Now, keep in mind, most of these men, their farms were destroyed, their cattle killed, poison threw in their water streams, houses burned down. It's in this little book. By the way, it was also black Christians in some of the concentration camps. They lost everything. Typhus fever broke out on the camps. But they have church services and prayer meetings every day. It was foreign to him what was going on in the camp. At the gatherings, the young people frequently testified about their conversion, something to which he was unaccustomed. Maybe a hyper-Calvinist family, predestination, but not no conversion. I'm elect, but I don't have to convert. I don't have to pray. Religion. So he started to attend these meetings and increasingly realized that he was lost. Later he became deeply unhappy, uncomfortable, and began to withdraw from the services. The cheerful young Christians were a mystery to him. And the more he interacted with them, the more miserable he became. By the way, if you're not a Christian and you see some of those Christians, always there's something they have. You don't have it. One day, between 12 and 1 o'clock, he was sitting alone on a patch of green grass in the camp. He knew he was lost. But he did not know how to become like the other young men or how to obtain what they possessed. Then a man walked upon him, Mr. Ben Geldenhuis, whom he knew. Geldenhuis asked him, "Gert, what is wrong with you?" Van Rensburg replied, "It wouldn't help to tell you. I'm lost. I'm lonely." And then Geldenhuis said to him, "I know what is troubling you." And he led him to his tent. There, he first prayed for him and then read to him from Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." He then continued, "If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to him. And then there is no condemnation for you." As his friend read and explained Romans 8 to him that day, light dawned in Van Rensburg's mind. There and then he received assurance of faith and forgiveness of sins, and the peace of God entered his heart. From that moment on, he could join others in testifying to what the Lord had done for him. What happened to Meneer Geldenhuys after the war. Can I share with you the fruits of true biblical revival? Not a feeling, emotion. These are the fruits of revival. After the war ended in 1903, young men echoed the words of Paul, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" It became clear to these young men that the Lord was calling them not to go rebuild their farms and are victims. No, but go and forsake my life for Christ. Go work for Christ on the mission field. According to Professor Voss from the seminary at the time, the number of candidates who volunteered for mission work were 175 young men. They went to Zoutpansberg Mission among the Venda and the Northern Sotho's. They went to Maandagshoek, Burke's Lock in the Eastern Transvaal, Mpumalanga. They went to Swaziland. They went to Nyasaland, Malawi. They went to Morgenster in Zimbabwe. They went to Kenya. Now, let me finish this story. On December 27th, 2008, a famous atheist from England visited Malawi for a charity to write a piece for the British tabloid newspapers. I'm going to read you four short paragraphs of his response. "Before Christmas, I returned after 45 years to the country that as a boy I called Nyasaland. I visited it for Pump Aid, a charity that helps rural communities with fresh water. I went to see the work. Traveling in Malawi refreshed a belief I've been trying to banish all my life, but an observation I've been unable to avoid since my African childhood. It confounds my ideological beliefs, stubbornly refuses to fit my worldview, and has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. Now a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa, sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. Whenever in our car, we entered the territory where missionaries were working, we had to acknowledge that there was something different about the people we encountered. Something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes, the way they approach you, direct, man to man, without looking down or away. It would suit me to believe that their honesty, their diligence, and optimism in their work was unconnected to their faith. But as an atheist, I have to acknowledge what they were was influenced by a conception of man's place in this universe that only Christianity had taught. Christianity post-Reformation, going back to Martin Luther, with its teaching of a direct, personal, two-way link between the individual and God. Friends, let's finish. This is the fruit of the revival. Are you part of it? Romans 3. Martin Luther's conversion. Charles Spurgeon's conversion. T.U. Sorgar from the Eastern Cape's conversion. Maybe some of your conversions here. Romans 3. Johannes van der Kemp's conversion. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Romans 5. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For our sake God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Friends, I want to finish with the canons of Dort. A church leader said, you contribute to your salvation. A little bit. I'm not so bad. I contribute something to my salvation. I have something left in me to contribute to this salvation. I think it's one of my friends in the States who said, if we contribute 1% of our salvation, we are damned to hell forever. Can I read for you and my Reformed brothers from Dort, who spoke about election? God in His mercy who saves us, the blood of Christ that is precious, not a single drop of it will be lost. All who must be saved will be saved through that precious blood. You know Tulip. Have you forgotten that it also says the saints will persevere till the end? Dort says this assurance of salvation is the very root of our humility, of true godliness, of patience in all conflicts, of fervent prayer, of constancy in bearing the cross and confessing God's truth, and lastly, of solid joy in God. Friends, let's conclude. Think if Andrew Murray could have been here today, he would have preached on justification by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we are all, apart from Christ, under God's wrath, we thank You for the life and ministry of Dr. Andrew Murray, not a perfect man, but a man who loved Christ, that died in Christ, the man who planted so many seeds of the gospel, institutions, missionaries. And although he might at certain points had accents that we don't agree with, we thank you for the core, for the heart of the gospel that he got right. That we are sinners, we need repentance. God saves us, yes, through his grace. And that we should go out and live a holy life and change this land. Lord, we hunger and thirst for real revival in South Africa. People are disheartened. We are overwhelmed by evil and unrighteousness. We plead with you for real repentance, that this gospel will once again revive this land. We plead with you that you will not be finished with us. We pray for a big harvest still to be collected. And thank you that soon we all will sing together in the heavenly choir with Andrew Murray and others from Morgenster, from mission stations all over Africa, and sing, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We thank you in Jesus' name.